Good morning, everybody who is here on Zoom. It's lovely to be with you and to see you here. And also a very warm welcome to everybody who is either watching this live streamed out on YouTube or who is listening to it at a later date. We are so happy to see you and to know that you are sharing in the word and sharing in fellowship from wherever you may be at whatever time. The beauty of technology that enables that to happen is really truly a gift from God. So I do pray for you that you will get a lot out of what you our exploration of the word this morning. And of course, for those of you who are here in fellowship, that we will be enriched by that. Just going to do some technological stuff to share my screen so that I can get underway. We should be able to see my slideshow now. Let's just have a look. Can I get a thumbs up if you can see that? So I can just see. Thank you very much to the people I can still see on my screen. Today we are bringing this ship into harbour. It feels a little bit like the Odyssey. We've sort of had a few side quests on our journey through the book of Corinthians as the church seasons have meant we've taken a few deviations here and there, and some of our guest speakers have also taught us some very valuable and incredible things from the word. Particular shout out to Gavin Phillips, who spoke last week. It was very wonderful to have him. I was able to watch that a little bit later, and he actually swapped. He was meant to be down today, so I thank him for that swap that he did with me. So here we are bringing our first Corinthians passage series to a close today, bringing it into harbour, and we're going to be closing with 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which might seem like an odd spot to finish, but for those of you who are familiar with this passage, which you will be very soon, no doubt, as we read through it, you will understand why this is sort of where we are ending this series, because this idea, love never fails, is fundamental to the entire book of Corinthians, and indeed almost everything, and not almost everything, everything we do as God's people. So if you have your Bible handy, I'd encourage you to open it to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Much easier to jump around in your own Bible today rather than me condensing, and you can of course follow along on the screen. Let's read from the word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, starting at verse 1. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank you for the gift of love that you give to us and the gift of love that we can share with one another. Lord, we thank you for the bonds of love that bind us. Lord, we also thank you for your word, and we thank you that no matter where we are or when we might be engaging with your word, your Holy Spirit speaks to us. And Lord, I just pray that through your Holy Spirit, you would enlighten our hearts to what it is that you would want to say through these words and through the words spoken here this morning. We pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. As I said to begin with, probably a very familiar passage to almost everybody who's been journeying on the faith journey for some time. If you've not heard that passage before, it is a real privilege to be the first person to share it with you. It is an absolutely wonderful and beautiful part of scripture. And for those of you who might not be on a Christian journey per se at this time, we look forward to welcoming you onto that journey. But also, you may have heard this at a wedding. It's a very, very common passage that is read at weddings. One could make a theological argument that it's potentially out of context, but let's not go into that now. Let's look at what it can say to each and every one of us. And it's a really simple point of this passage, and a really simple point of this morning's message, and a really simple point of pretty much the whole book of 1 Corinthians. But before we get to that, let's have a quick look at our 1 Corinthians series in review and the various things that we've drawn out of this book, this letter that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. that we've discussed so far. So in the introduction, way back when, we learned that ancient Corinth is a lot like today's Melbourne. In fact, ancient Corinth is a lot like a lot of modern Western cities, not necessarily Melbourne specifically. It was a port city. It was extremely wealthy. There was a lot of money in the city of Corinth. However, that wealth was very unequally distributed. So you had incredibly wealthy people and incredibly poor people living side by side, not unlike the modern West. It was diverse and pluralistic. People had come from all different walks of life, all different faith backgrounds, all different spiritualities, and they were all melting together in this one city of Corinth. So it was a very diverse and very eclectic place to live. It was also very philosophically proud, similar to that. All the latest wisdom and the latest thinkers were available in Corinth. They had access to all the newest ideas and the newest philosophies, and they were very, very proud of their capacity for thinking and for reasoning and for wisdom. It was a very wise and philosophically proud city, very sexually permissive. It was the host city of the temple of Aphrodite, just outside the city, overlooking the city was her temple, and temple prostitution was absolutely rife in the city. It was everywhere, very, very permissive and tolerant sexual practices all over the place. What we would probably call these days is generally called progressive. Very much all over the place in ancient Corinth. And also they were quite sports mad because they hosted the Athenian game, which is very much a Melbourne thing. We very much love physical competition and sporting competition here. And they revered it in ancient Corinth too. The idea behind drawing those parallels is that as a church today, we have a lot to learn from the ancient Corinthian church, because the problems that they faced, very similar to the challenges that we face. The outside culture that is surprisingly similar to our own, even though it was 2000 years ago, had infiltrated the church, and it started influencing the way the church was faithfully carrying out their mission. And because of that, Paul wrote the letter to address a number of those issues. And so those issues are things that we can take advice and encouragement from as well. We moved on to the first part of 1 Corinthians. We learned that the gospel doesn't make sense, and that's because the gospel isn't meant to make sense. The idea that the Prince of Heaven, the Prince of this universe, Creator God, Jesus, would come to earth and die on the cross for our sins does not make sense, and it's not meant to make sense. It's meant to be a stumbling block and foolishness to those who refuse or try to use their own wisdom to understand it. We need to empty ourselves of our own wisdom and allow the Holy Spirit's wisdom to illuminate the gospel for us. We should always look at the principle, not the prescription. Paul wrote a number of essays throughout this letter addressing various issues in the church, but every time he addressed an issue, he wasn't so much, he gave direct advice on whatever the specific problem was, but every single time he went underneath that issue to write, well, what's the principle that we can apply to the issue to get to our solution so that you are equipped to have the tools that you need to address issues in the future? One of those principles was that we should build others up and put others first. When it comes to those who are journeying new in the faith, we should use our wisdom and our knowledge to help build them up and draw them along on their faith journey, rather than creating a distinction between us, the mature, and them, the immature. And we should always put the consciousness of other people first. So if non-Christians are struggling with something, we should always be putting their needs and their conscience ahead of our own in the way we make decisions about how we will behave and how we will practice our faith. Turning into the Lord's Supper, the main point from that sermon was that Jesus has made us worthy of a seat at his table. His death and his resurrection have cancelled out the debt of sin, and we are welcome to join him in remembrance of what he has done. As we did earlier, that particular part of the book and the message came with a very, very clear warning that we are to take the Lord's Supper quite seriously, that we are to recognize its significance, and we are to participate in a worthy manner. It doesn't say that we can only participate if we are worthy, because we are worthy because of the blood of Jesus. It says that our behavior and our respect and reverence for it must be in a worthy manner. Then we looked at the spiritual gifts, which is oddly enough where our passage this morning comes in the middle of this particular one, tying it all together as it ties the rest of the book together. But the main point from that idea was that spiritual gifts aren't optional. You have them, and God expects you to use them. And then finally, the resurrection is of supreme importance, which we sort of talked about as being a bit of a duh moment when it comes to Christianity. We know how significant that is, but we sort of, it's really important, and scripture makes it clear that we really need to hammer that home. And also in the ancient Corinthian church, a potential problem that they may have had that we may not have so much was that there were a lot of other people around and other philosophies that just didn't believe that resurrection happened, even spiritual people and the Jewish people. weren't really convinced that resurrection was actually a thing. And Paul made it abundantly clear, no, 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 Jesus was actually resurrected on this earth, and he came back and he was witnessed. And that is really, really important to our faith story. Everything hangs on that. So we've got bookends of Christ's crucifixion at the start and Christ's resurrection at the end, before he closes off the book with a chapter about a collection that a collection that they were taking to gift to the Lord's people in Jerusalem because they were suffering. We haven't covered that in depth in a sermon, but that is what the last chapter talks about before he gives a final greeting. And one of the main points, or he lists a few things in his final greeting, but one thing he says in his final greeting is to make sure that we do everything in love, which harks back to what he talks about in 1 Corinthians 13 and something he also mentions throughout the book of 1 Corinthians. In fact, the word for love that he uses is used more often in 1 Corinthians than almost any other letter in the New Testament, with the exception of 1 John. It's a very, very important point that he needs to make. And today's main point, and the main point of the whole book of 1 Corinthians, is that love is the framework for everything we do. Everything we do must be done with a framework of love, because without love, we are nothing. Things become so meaningless if they don't have love as their foundation, as the thing that hems them in, as the reason and the motivating drive for what we're doing. Otherwise, we may as well not do it, is essentially the point he is making. Now, there are four loves that are described in the New Testament. There is storge, which is the empathy bond. This is sort of like the love that you may feel for a fellow Australian or a fellow insert football team here supporter. It's that common element, that commonality that you share, and that camaraderie you share by having a sense of empathy and a sense of togetherness with others in a general sense. It's not particularly close, but it's a general idea of affection towards others. Philia is a friendship bond. You would describe that, how the love that you have for your best friends and your closest friends, your inner circle, if you will. Eros is that romantic love. It's where we get the word erotic from. It's that romantic, that physical love that we have for our romantic partner, however, whatever form that might be taking. And then finally, the love that we're talking about today, which is the big one, the strongest of the four, and that's agape, which is the unconditional love. That's God-level love. This is the love that conquers all others, that deep and abiding and unshakable desire for the well-being and the thriving of another. Agape, that is what motivated God to send his son Jesus to die on the cross for us. It was that level of love, and that is the level of love that we are commanded and instructed to have in everything that we do for our brothers and sisters in this world. We are to have unconditional, unshakable love for all of them. In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul explains very, very clearly that without love, everything is meaningless, and he talks about what love is, and he breaks it down very easily. Love is these things. Love is patient, it's kind, it's truthful, it's protective, it's trusting, it's hopeful, it's persevering, and it is unfailing. These are the things that love is. These are the things that we must be. These are the things that we must hem everything in with in order for us to really do anything with meaning. These are the things that love is not. Love is not jealous. It is not boastful, it's not proud, it is not dishonoring, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it doesn't bear a grudge, and it does not abide in injustice. Love is not these things. And so, knowing that we've got the things that love is and the things that love is not, it's actually a fairly simple proposition for us, is that we simply walk forward doing the things that we are meant to do with the attitude we're meant to have, and not doing the things we are not meant to do without the attitude that we shouldn't have. For example, do you, or do we, or do I, do you keep record of wrongs, like you might forgive but not forget with down the bottom? Do you get jealous of others? Do you brag about yourself? Do you get angry easily? Do you look out for only yourself? Do you forgive but not forget? Which in many ways might not be true forgiveness, but if you got to be really careful with that one there. Do you do any of those things? If we do these things, and these are human tendencies, these are things that are always going to creep in due to our sinful nature that we must be careful of. But if we do these things, we should stop. Plain and simple. If we do any of those things, we should stop doing them. And instead, we should follow the way of love, which is what Paul says in the very next chapter. And then in his final instructions in verse 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 14, he says, we are to do everything in love. If you remember only one Bible verse from this morning, it would be that one. Do everything in love. 1 Corinthians 16, 14, meaning we are to do everything in kindness. We are to follow the way of patience. We should do everything with hope. We should follow the way of truth. We should do everything with trust, and we should follow the way of perseverance. We should do everything with a protective instinct of others, and we should follow the path that we know will not fail, because love never fails. Do everything in love, because love is the framework, agape love, unconditional, unshakable love is the framework of everything we do. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for loving us. And Lord, we thank you that just as you have loved us, we can love others. And Lord, we pray that we would love other people in the same way that you loved us, with that deep, unshakable, self-sacrificing, honoring, truthful, hopeful, persevering, unfailing love. We pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.